Well, anyone who reads through the book of Luke will notice that the first half, as we're marching through and we're working our way through Luke, the first half of the book, Jesus is engaging, much of the time, he's engaging the Pharisees. You'll notice in the first half of the book, he's oftentimes having, not arguments, but definitely heated discussions about who he is and what he's about and what he's doing, and they're arguing with him all different kinds of things. They continue to challenge him on a regular basis through the first half of the book of Luke. And last Sunday, I shared with you about how the Pharisees warned Jesus not to go into Jerusalem. And remember, he was kind of like, they kind of could have come across as like friendly, like, hey, don't go into Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill you. But most likely, again, they were trying to just avoid the conflict because they're getting tired of it, and they'd wish Jesus would kind of just go away. And Jesus, at the time, bared his heart for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Because, again, as I reminded you last week, they were so close. Jesus was right there in front of them, yet so far. They just would not open up their hearts to him and accept him. And so I challenged you in a couple of things. I challenged you to commit to him. You know, whether ups or downs, highs or lows in your walk, whether it's even just a mediocre where you're just kind of on cruise control in your walk, commit to him and say, hey, no matter what, unlike the Jews in this time, the Pharisees at this time, commit to him and say, yeah, you know, you are our Lord, you are our God. And then secondly, I challenge you to make your relationship with him your own. You know, again, a lot of times it could be that our faith walk is kind of based on the church around us, people around us, but not really, hey, this is my relationship with you. This is, you are my God and I am yours. Well, today we see one last interaction with the Pharisees before Jesus moves on. You know, it's almost kind of like one last time sitting with them, talking with them, before Jesus begins to focus, or at least Luke shows that Jesus begins to focus more on the followers and disciples and what it means to be a follower. Next week, Randy will be talking about the cost of being a disciple. So you notice from now on, as we move through the book of Luke, he'll be more and more talking about, Jesus is talking to the people who already have a relationship with him and are following him. Well, what we want to do today is take a look at this one last interaction with the Pharisees. So let's take a look at our story. It's kind of an interesting one. It's a parable. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this illustration. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent out his servant around to notify guests that it was time for them to come. You know, hey, it's dinner time, right? Come and join this feast. So what happens is we're kind of joining this mid-episode, you know. It says, hearing this, hearing what? Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed. So here's the kind of the episode that we join in on. Jesus is sitting at the table with other Pharisees. He's actually at the house of a leader of the Pharisees. And he's teaching them about humility. Because what is happening is that the Pharisees and all the Pharisees' friends come in. And they all kind of rush, or not rush, but at least try to inch their way towards the head of the table. Towards this place of honor, you know. And Jesus is like, oh, come on, people. You know? And basically he breaks into telling them, hey, you know what? Don't try to sit at the front of the table or at the head of the table where, you know, you want to be seen, where it's supposed to be a place reserved for honor. Why don't you guys, what you should do is you sit at the foot of the table. And then if the host says, hey, why don't you come up and sit towards the front of the table and have honor and a place of honor, then at least you won't be embarrassed by having the host say, why don't you go sit? There's someone else more important than you. Why don't you sit at the foot of the table? So he's teaching them about humility. And then Jesus turns to the host, the owner of the house, and teaches a little bit further. And he says, hey, when you put on a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, because they can repay you back. So he begins to talk with them about, hey, be generous. Not only have humility, but be generous. Because they will repay you by inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor. Invite the crippled to come over to your house. Invite the lame and the blind. And this is where the lead into our passage is. Then, he said, at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who cannot repay you back. And so Jesus and the host of this feast, this dinner, are talking. And one of the other Pharisees is listening in and hears them, you know, and hears this conversation. And when he hears Jesus say, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you, he begins to think about heaven. He begins to think, oh, well, that will be nice. Won't that be nice? And he says, basically, the guy that's listening in on the conversation, he says, what a privilege it would be to have a share in the kingdom of God. And what this Pharisee, what is underlining of what he is kind of saying, it's kind of a subtle underlying assumption, is that it's coming from a remark that he's saying that basically I'm assuming that these Pharisees, will be there in this kingdom of heaven sharing in this feast. He's like, after stuffing himself with a lot of food, listening to Jesus, he kind of sits back and he's like, And wouldn't it be nice when we're all sitting around at the table, you know, sharing in the kingdom of God, eating together in this feast? Wouldn't that be nice? And this prompts Jesus to take a step back and say, wait a second, let me tell you a story of those who will be sitting at the table with me. Okay, I want to tell you this story. But first, I want to share with you where the Pharisees are coming from, okay? So that when you think about the guy who kind of sits back, you know, because they all, during this time, you know, they weren't sitting at chairs. They kind of were reclining, right? They kind of almost laid at the table. You know, wouldn't that be nice to just kind of lay at the table and just kind of lay down and there's pillows around you. And again, the guy rolls back, says, hey, that'll be nice to be in heaven. And so Jesus begins this story, but this is where the Pharisees are coming from, okay? Just so you can understand why they think, hey, it will be nice when we go to heaven, you know? This is what they're thinking. Here's the Pharisees' viewpoint. You know, again, they go back and they say, hey, you know what? We will be there because we have the right tradition. Abraham was our father. You know, hey, we come from someone who has promise with you, God. So therefore, we'll be sitting at the feast in the end, stuffing our faces with Yahweh, you know? But it's also, as we look at where the Pharisees are coming from, I also want to take a look at where we might possibly be coming from. Because just like the Pharisees, and I hate to say that we could ever relate to the Pharisees, because, you know, all the time in the book, there's a few that are kind of seeking after God, like I think of Nicodemus or something like that, but most of them seem to be like these upright, uppity-up-up, snickety-snick, you know, guys who think they're all that, and going to heaven, and kind of putting the weight on the people. But here's kind of what our view might possibly be, and here's the danger of it all, just like the Pharisees. Hey, we have Abraham as our father, so we are in like Flynn, right? For us, it could be, hey, my family background is a Christian, all right? So obviously I'm going to heaven. Or in some cases, I mean, I don't think this is the case in our church, but like in America, sometimes people think that, hey, we're an American, so we're Christian. There was actually, I'm thinking of the former quarterback for... the Dallas Cowboys, Troy Aikman, before your time in the 90s, they asked him once, "Hey, Troy, are you?" He asked him about his faith, and they said, "Troy, are you Christian?" And Troy responded, he said, "Hey, I'm an American, ain't I?" Right? And so he says, basically, "Hey, if you're an American, you got to be Christian, right?" Or recently, I take Morgan to we bring Morgan to Bally's gym, and we drop her off at the kind of the daycare there at the gym at Bally's, and this woman, we've kind of gotten to know this woman who takes care of the kids at the gym there, and it's her story is kind of interesting. She's Chaldean, so I think that means like she's from the Iraq area. Yeah, Eric's shaking his head. Yes. A lot of Chaldeans are Christian. They have a Christian background or culture. And she was, I went to pick up Morgan, and this little boy walked out, and I noticed this little boy, he must have been like 8, and he was toting his Bible around, you know. And I don't know what he was doing. He was leaving kind of the daycare or whatever, and he was toting his Bible around. And the woman said, "Gosh, that little boy is really smart, you know, and he's always talking about Jesus. I don't know if he's proselytizing or sharing the gospel in the daycare. I don't know what he's doing, but he was carrying his Bible around." And she said, she said, "You know what he said? He said, 'Who in here is a Christian?'" And what she responded was, she said, "Well, we're all Christians, you know," and that's how she responded to him. And again, from her background, she's similar to having a culture of Christianity, or at least a culture of faith, you know. I'm not sure exactly, I haven't gotten to depth with her, but I'm not sure exactly where she is. I mean, she truly may have the Holy Spirit living inside her. She may truly have Jesus living in her, but she also may be just coming from a background, a culture of Christianity. Here's another reason. Hey, the Pharisees say, "Hey, we do the right things." Once a Pharisee said, I give a tenth of all I earn, and I fast once a week, you know? And so they basically say, "Hey, I'm doing the right thing," all right? Sometimes then we can go the same direction. I come to church, I listen to the sermons, you know, at least most of the time. And I read the Bible, therefore, or you could say even, "Hey, I've been baptized, right? I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. I've gone down that track that I'm supposed to go down." Or again, the last thing the Pharisees said was, "Hey, we've got the temple, right? The temple is our carte blanche, right? It is the thing that we've got. This is Yahweh, His presence lives in the temple." And a little earlier, Jesus even said when He was talking about Jerusalem, He said, "Hey, you know what? Your house is empty, folks. Your house is empty. God's presence is now leaving the temple because you guys haven't been responding at all." It's kind of the same for us, I mean, in some sense, where we say, "Hey, you know, again, I attend the church. I go to youth group." Well, again, so this prompts Jesus to share an illustration on who will be at the banquet table in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is almost like, "Hey, wait, before you make assumptions, let me listen to my story." And so this is what he says. Jesus replied with this illustration. "A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was ready, he sent his servant around to notify the guests that it was time for them to come," like we had read. "But they all began to make excuses. One said he had just bought a field and wanted to inspect it, so he asked to be excused. Another said he had bought 5 pair of oxen and wanted to try them out. Another had just been married, so he said he wouldn't come." And so the invitations were sent out, and in fact, it sounds like people RSVP'd. It's kind of like the invitations were out, and they said, "Yeah, yeah, I'm coming. You can count me in. But when it came time for people to come in and say, hey, join me. Come and eat with me. The people weren't interested in coming. And why? Well, you can see their excuses vary. The first man's priority was the field he just bought. He says it was necessary for him to go and see it. Even though he'd already purchased it, he already owned it. It's not really clear why he needed to see it. And the second man's excuse is similar. He just purchased some livestock, and so he wanted to be excused to hang out with his livestock. I don't know. I'm going to go party with the livestock instead of at a banquet. And the last person, I mean, maybe you could see, I might be more of a legitimate, maybe, excuse. It's like, hey, I just got married. So he didn't even ask. He's like, I'm just not coming. I got married, right? I'm going on my honeymoon. Whatever they did back then. I don't think they honeymooned. But in each case, it's the decision that these other things are more important than the man that's putting on the feast, who is obviously representation of Jesus. And it creates, their decisions create a tragedy of missing this celebration. Jesus is, he's making the point, basically, that other concerns get in the way for deciding for him. All right? And actually sharing in the kingdom of heaven at the end. And, you know, all these concerns seem pretty basic or simplistic and almost silly in light of, like, going to a feast or sharing in the kingdom of God. But maybe, you know, in some ways, maybe they're not too much of a stretch. Because I think of us, you know. I think of us. And I think, what often comes between us and God? What often do we put in front of Jesus? You know, spending time with Him, communicating with Him, communing with Him, meeting with Him and hearing His voice. What will we put in front of Him so many more times before we actually sit down and meet with our Lord? I mean, here's what I think we do to kind of put Jesus on the back burner of life, particularly in making decision. One is that I'll deal with Jesus later. Sometimes when I have talked with people about who Jesus is, and this is what I hear sometimes. It's like, hey, when I'm old and I'm retired and I have time for church, you know, I can think about it later. I've got lots of time to think about it, you know. I've got the rest of my life to be religious, you know, to do this whole Jesus thing. When I get around to it. And for me, this was happened in college. I've shared with you parts of my story, and I know that I've shared with you that it took me some time to figure out what the gospel meant, because again, I was more like a Pharisee. I grew up going to church, but then had no idea what the gospel was. But once people shared with me, and I knew and I understood the gospel. I remember my pastor, his name is Pastor Hoppy. He came into my dorm room with one other guy. And again, this was after a year of hearing the gospel and people sharing with me. And Pastor Hoppy didn't know me very well, so he kind of went through the questions with me. You know, hey, if you were to die today and, you know, passed away, you know, what would you tell God in the end? You know, why should I let you into heaven? He kind of walked me through the gospel. And I, at that time, I understood and I knew the gospel. I knew what it meant to have Jesus die for my sins. And I knew what I needed to do. But he said, so, oh, you got this. You get this. You know what the gospel is? I'm like, yeah, I do. He's like, are you a follower? And I said, no, I'm not. And he asked me why. He said, why not? And I said, I don't know. I feel like I need more time to think about it. I don't know if this is what I want for my life, you know. And Pastor Hoppy was like, you know, he basically shared with me, hey, I mean, it is your decision, but I press into you. I press you to make a decision, to not straddle the fence. And I had another friend, his name was Matt Waymire. He also was key in leading me to Christ. he also would press into me and say, Brady, if you wait much longer, you just don't know what will happen. And he got real frank with me and said, hey, if you don't make this decision now, who knows what will happen tomorrow? And thankfully with Matt, like, I had a friendship with him that he could do this with me. And I wasn't like, get out of my dorm room, you chump, you know. But he could press into me and I wouldn't be offended because I knew that Matt cared for me. But this is often either consciously or subconsciously our attitude, is that I'll deal with Jesus later. I think this one's more appropriate for us, is that we say, look, I don't have time for Jesus right now. You know, there's too many things going on. This may be a variation of the first one, but just like the people who said, look, I've got a field I've just purchased. I've got to go inspect it. I've just bought some livestock, and I want to go look at them. You know, for us, we have the same thing. You know, you look at these and like, this is goofy, but we have the same thing. We kind of say, look, God, there are so many other things I would rather do than be with you right now. And maybe you can think in your mind of what that might be. But you know, when I think about this and the last excuse, I can understand why Jesus would say, like kind of like we looked at in the past couple of weeks, I can understand in some ways when he would say to us, I tell you, I don't know you. When we get to him, he'll say, I don't know you. And it's just simply because it's true. We haven't really... It might be the case that we haven't spent time with him. We haven't really made a decision for him or spent time with him. So we don't really know him. We don't really know what he's about or what he's doing. It takes a relationship just like any other relationship. To get to know God, it takes time. And it takes intentionality to get to know somebody. So may this not be the case for you. May this not be the case for you. Well, this is how our story ends. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, go into the streets and alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited first will even get the smallest taste of what I have prepared for them. What happens is Jesus doesn't postpone the celebration. He doesn't say, well, they're not coming, so I'm just going to put off the party, the feast for a little while. Put the food under the warmers and we'll bring it out when everybody comes in. He says, no, you go out there and you go find anyone. You find the poor, you find the lame, you find people laying on the streets. Anyone who is willing to come in, bring them in, because that's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who are interested, who are willing to come in and sit with me and eat with me. That's who will be sitting at the table in the end. The basic idea is that one can accept or reject the invitation, but in either case, the party is not going to be rescheduled or postponed. And Jesus says, I will take anyone who will respond to this invitation. So really, now is the time. I know a couple of weeks ago, and again, maybe for you guys, a couple of weeks ago when Randy spoke on the narrow door, you know. And I remember after the passage, Eric got up and said, hey, if you haven't made this decision in any way, you know, maybe you have, like now is the time. Now is the time to make this decision. Or maybe it's not the case where you're like, yeah, I've made this decision, but maybe it's like your decision that you have made you know, it's similar to the Pharisees, where it's like, yeah, I'm just kind of marching through the culture of being a Christian, and it's not your decision was maybe not not an authentic one. Maybe it was, you know, similar to the parable of the different soils. So it could be, you know, it's like, hey, I'm marching through this Christian-y church, but I've never really, I don't know who he is, and I want to know who he's about, what he's about. So if this is the case, again, now is the time to make this decision. And I don't want to come across as like, like some people, they go too far, they say, oh, I've got to be baptized. Like, I talked with a guy a couple of times. He actually came to our church, here. He's like, I was baptized like 5 times, you know? Like, you know what I mean? You know, because the first time wasn't real. I want to make sure the next time was real. And the next time, this time is really real, you know? And I know that sometimes in college you go through this time and it's like, man, am I really a Christian? Am I a Christian, or am I really like, you know, one of the Pharisees who, you know, just, I just grew up in the church and this is what I know, so this is what I did. So I want to encourage you with one thing is, this is, anyone ever see this phrase before? Eric, you know what it is? Yeah, by faith alone, it's Latin. It's Martin Luther came out. He didn't come out with this phrase, but it's coined to him because at one point he said, you know what? The church was saying you have to do all these other things to get into heaven. But Martin Luther said, no, ultimately it does come down to, you know, it's not being baptized 5 times to get in. It's ultimately just by faith alone. But by that faith alone, there should be life inside of you. There should be fruit that's coming out, so that you would know that you have peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's being expressed in your life that you're like, yeah, Brady, sola fide is what I have. I have faith alone. That's what I have. I know I'm a believer. I'm fine, you know. But I just don't want it to be. The reason why I've been sharing this with you, the reason why these passages are so important, is that I just don't want it to be you. I just don't want it to be that any of you get to the end and say, man, I did all these things. I was at the place, right the place. I read the book. I did all this stuff. My worst nightmare for any one of us would be that Jesus would say, hey, you did all the right things. Just, I didn't know you, you know. You're baptized, all that good stuff, but I really didn't have a relationship with you. And so that's why this is so important before we move on to what it means to be a disciple, which Randy will begin speaking on next Sunday. So why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll have a response song. Heavenly Father,